last weekend we had some company at our house, and my nephew and his wife, and they were at church Sunday. They came up from, was it West Virginia they live in, or is it Virginia? Stratford, Virginia. And then Margaret's sister Helen came up from Tennessee. We didn't know they were all coming. They just called and said they were coming up, you know. And they were coming to, originally they were coming to see the eclipse because they felt like we were going to get to see it better up here than they would down where they were. And we ended up having them with us all week. And Helen, Margaret's sister, went home yesterday. She left at 12 o'clock noon, and she got home at 12 o'clock because Helen always takes detours, and she always goes, if she's coming to your house, she'll never be there on time because she always takes detours and stops and sees this, stops and sees that, so forth. Well, we did a few things. We went and seen the display at the Natural History Museum, Pompeii, and then we went up and watched the something about the stars, and it was showing the James Webb Telescope and showing a lot of the things that they did out there, and they showed a lot of the pictures and everything. And you know, all that really did is it began to show that the glory of God is so much more vast than what we ever thought. When he said, "Let there be," it's there. And it's amazing. And it isn't our little universe or whatever. There's literally thousands and thousands and thousands of universes out there that the scientists are starting to see. And I don't know how that works, but somehow they're looking back in time by being able to see a distance, because it takes light so long to get to us, that thing is able to look back. And apparently, from what they're saying, they can actually look back in time, and they're trying to find the Big Bang. And if they ain't real careful, they're going to find God out there somewhere, because I believe that's what will happen. But anyway, you know, when they got up here, I don't think I preached so many sermons in my life all at one time, because everybody just started talking to me and started asking me questions and things. And I think I must have preached about at least 5 or 6 or 7 long, long, long sermons, you know, because the things that we got to discussing. And Margaret's brother was up there, and she asked prayer for him. And, you know, he, a while back, he had been diagnosed with bladder cancer. And he had went through some kind of treatments, and it had kind of gotten better, and then it's starting to bleed a little bit again, so that's not a good sign. But, you know, had a lot of chance to witness to him, a lot of chance to do a lot of things. And one of the things they were talking about when they got up here was they said that my little nieces and nephews of the nieces and nephews wanted to get baptized. And Lily was 7 and Jonathan is 12 or 13. And so Clyde graciously set up the baptismal pool so that I could baptize them, because they were only going to be here a few days. And they wanted me to baptize them. Well, I married Precious and Ray years ago in this church, after church one Sunday. And, you know, so Helen kept saying, "Well, isn't that neat how now you're baptizing their kids?" I said, "Well, you know, God knows what he's doing." And, you know, Ray, he kind of takes those kids everywhere. I mean, if you ever watched them on Facebook or saw them on Facebook, they're at a wrestling match, or they're at this or that, or every time you go in there, he's constantly taking them to do things, you know. And they're never going to be able to accuse that their dad didn't do things with them as they grow up, because they're always doing stuff. And when they were up here, they went to museums and they went to arcades. They went for this and that, and they were just constantly running around doing things. And Helen asked Lily, who is 7 years old, what was the best thing that happened at all the places she went? And she said, getting baptized. So you know, God touched her heart. All that fun stuff they did, that wasn't important. What was more important to her was getting baptized. She said that was the best thing that happened out of all the other stuff, you know. And that just really touched my heart, you know. And God will do mighty things through that little girl because she's just got the tenderest, sweetest spirit that you've ever seen. And, you know, Jonathan, he's a cute little kid too. And, you know, God will use him, I believe. But I'm expecting in years to come, if I'm around to see it, God will do some special things through that little Lily. Because she just, and I mean, she just come and hugged me when we got home that night before she went to bed and just told me how much she loved me and stuff. And, you know, and she finally got baptized. She wanted to get baptized, you know. But because I talked to them, and I wouldn't have just baptized them because their parents wanted them baptized. That wasn't it. This was their decision that they wanted to do it. But anyway, I thank Clyde for all that he did and getting things ready and all that. And sometimes we don't realize all the good things that Clyde does around here, and we should give him a little pat on the back once in a while and tell him that we appreciate him, you know, because he does do a lot of things for us. So anyway, I just wanted to share that with you about Lily because that was just so precious. I thought, my God, out of all the fun things that she did, the thing that really was the funnest for her was getting baptized, giving her life to Jesus Christ. What a tremendous testimony. And he said, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such are the kingdom of heaven. And you know, I'm telling you, those two are sweet kids anyway, because they don't do much fighting or nothing, and he'll play with his little sister and stuff, and he's not really mean to her or anything, you know. And you know, you can usually, in a whole week's time, you can tell. I mean, because if they didn't get along very good, you'd know it right away. But anyway, I just wanted to share that with you, that her testimony was that was the funnest thing that happened to her, was getting baptized. Praise the Lord. All right, I'm going to talk to you today, and I'm going to pause for a word of prayer before I do it. I'm going to talk to you today, and the title to my sermon is The Secret Things of God. Okay? Secret Things of God. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come into your presence right now. I ask you, Lord, to have your way here today. Let this little word that I'm going to share touch people's hearts and minister to those that have ears to hear it. I ask you to just give them all ears to hear it, whoever hears it. But Father, you know who it's for, and you know who it's meant to minister to out there on the internet or whatever. And I just ask you to be glorified in our midst. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Deuteronomy 29:29 says this: the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us, and of our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. Okay? Proverbs 25:1-10 says this: these are the proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. And Hezekiah name means strength of God. And it says, it is a glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. The heavens for height and the earth for depth, and the heart of the king is unsearchable. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel. And in the King James it says for the finer, but it actually has the meaning of the jeweler. And you know, I heard I read something years ago where they were talking about when they go to purify silver, you know, in Malachi it talks about he'll sit as a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap, and he'll thoroughly purge the sons of Levi. And in this thing I read years ago, it talked about how you could tell when silver was ready, because the dross would come up and come out of it. But they said how you really could tell was when you looked down into the pot after you had all the impurities had been burned off of the silver, and you looked into the silver and you saw your face. And you know, when we look into the perfect law of liberty in Christ and we begin to see ourselves in that perfect law of liberty, guess what? We're not very far from being purified in Him. Now, you know, I'm going to tell you this little story here, and this is about Stradivarius. And for those of you that don't know, Stradivarius made violins, and he made some of the best violins that had ever been made. And they still try to duplicate them today, and they can't do it. And anyway, Antonio Stradivarius was born in 1644 and established his shop in Cremora, Italy. And he made 1,100 instruments in all by current estimates, of which about 650 of those instruments survive till today. Okay? And if you happen to run across one and you read down inside and it says Stradivarius, you just hit the lotto, because they're worth millions of dollars, millions of dollars. But anyway, it says, no modern violin maker has been able to replicate Stradivarius's work. We can measure the instruments, varying heights, varying lengths, a little more than 14 inches long, depth about one and one quarter inches, and width. Even marginally talented copyists can make a violin with the specifications of Stradivarius. Yet no one has been able to make an instrument that yields the extraordinary tonal quality of a Strat. It says the violin of Stradivarius' time were treated with a varnish made from resin material of a number of possible plants. We don't know what method Stradivarius used to cook the resin or for how long he cooked it, but it is translucent, sheen lends to the violin's robust whiskey color and may have also enhanced the wood's quality to echo sound so clearly. Now, Stephanie Chase has been described by Newhouse newspaper as one of the violin greats of our era. She has been a soloist with some of the world's greatest orchestras, including the Chicago Symphony, the London Symphony, and the New York Philharmonic. She is the owner of 3 Stradivarius violins and said the following about the violins. Because of the perfection of a Stradivarius has never been matched. Many other makers, past or present, it makes you think we are missing something. And I want you to know that I've begun to believe that there must be a higher concept, some overriding principle that he added, just that we have not been able to understand. And you know what? He was a master musician maker, if you want to call it, a violin maker. He was the master. Nobody has ever been able to duplicate his violin. And you know, today we have things where they can make a violin that has all exact same dimensions as his, the thickness, they can make it with the same kind of wood and everything else, but they can't get it to sound like his violin sounds, no matter what they do to it. And you know what? I'm going to tell you, If we can't understand now how to replicate a great violin, how can we ever fathom the mysteries of God? And I want you to know that as far as God is concerned, every one of you are a masterpiece that He created. There's none like you anywhere else in the world. You know, they say that we all have a double somewhere. I've heard that, but I don't know that it's really true. But I will tell you this, when I used to work in a machine shop, this salesman came in one time, and he walked in and he was coming to the canteen part of the shop where they had, you know, coffee machines and pop machines, and you could get food there and stuff. And where my machine was situated at that time, because I was running a machine, I was looking right up there at that door and where he was. And I was about as far from him as maybe from here to that little hallway that goes through into the kitchen back there. Not very far. And this guy walked out there, and I looked at him and I thought, oh my God, he looks just like me. I thought he looks just like me. His hair was combed the same way, everything else. And I looked at him, and then I looked, and I thought, he's taller than me. He was about 2 or 3 inches taller than me. But his face, I thought, my God, he looks just like me. And I watched him for a few minutes while I was up there, and I watched his mannerisms. And he had all the same kind of mannerisms that I had. And I thought, I wonder what my dad was out doing. You know, was he out just misbehaving or what? But I'm telling you what, he was a dead ringer for me. And he might have been better looking than me. I don't know. I don't think he was, though, probably. I'm just kidding. But, you know, he looked just like me. And I thought, my God, I can't believe that. And he went on back in the office, and he was there on some kind of sales thing, buying something from the company or something. And this was before I was in supervision. And I never did see him again after that. But I was looking at him, and I thought, you know what? He might have looked like me, but he wasn't me. And I wasn't him. And that's the way it is with God a lot of times. You know, you are all distinct individuals. God has made you. There's none like you. There's no one who can do the things that God wants you to do. You're special. You've been created for His glory, for His honor, to accomplish the things that He preordained for you before the foundation of the world. And now that might sound a little heavy, but I'm going to tell you, I can give you some scripture for that if you have to have it. And I'll tell you what. There are good works that He called you to do before the foundation of the world. And you say, well, Oscar, what are them good works? I don't know. That's between you and God. That's you and His secret. You have to begin to ask Him, Father, what do you want me to do? And if you ask Him that each and every day, that's like me with all of those family members there, because, you know, Ray was there and his son Ray was there, and then his grandkids were there, and Helen was there, and Jennifer ended up coming over, and Mark and Joey were there part of the time. I mean, we had a house full of people, you know, and it was wonderful. I mean, I loved it. And they was there all week, and, you know, it was good. And after a lot of those guys left, those guys kept talking to me, and they started asking me questions. And like I say, I preach more sermons over the weekend than I have in probably a month here, because there was no time limit, you know what I mean? There was nothing where nobody had to go nowhere. They were all staying right there. And it was not because I was trying to preach to them, but it was because they were asking me, and they were pulling things out. And out of all the years that I've known Ray, you know, Margaret's brother, he's never ever talked about the Lord. Now, I did take him one time downtown. There was an evangelist downtown that had a prophetic ministry, and he went with me and my mother down there. And he was pretty impressed because he kept asking questions about it. And Ray is Ray, you know what I mean? He has no filter. He says exactly what he wants to say. And it's not always, I don't know how to put it. Put it to you like this. Sometimes he cusses like a sailor, you know, when he's talking. But you know what? He's Ray. That's who he is. He's not trying to put on. That's just what he does. That's just who he is. But it was very interesting that he started talking to me about the things of God and started asking me questions. And, you know, I kept telling him, and he came down to the baptism, and I told him, I said, you can jump in there too, buddy. You know, I did say that to him. I said, you can jump in there too. We can get it done, you know. But anyway, you know. But I just want you to know, just like these violins, that's what you are too. You know, and I'm gonna read you another portion, another things that I wrote down here. I wrote down, we're all different, and we all are like that violin. God is the master creator. All we can do is add the touch, the touches that He has called us to do. When you see someone that's not finished, do you put your part that God has called you to do to that person? Or do you sometimes complain? You know, when they started out with that violin, it was just pieces of wood. And it wasn't complete. And as he worked on it, if anybody had walked into that shop, they would have saw him carving and doing all these different things, you know. It wasn't complete. It couldn't make any sound. It couldn't fulfill its total purpose, you know. And no matter what you did, until he had everything done. And, you know, sometimes we look at each other and we find ourselves sometimes being critical of a brother or a sister in the Lord and saying, oh, my God, you know, how could they say that or how could they do that? If they was really a Christian, they wouldn't do that or they wouldn't do this. I got news for you. They're not complete yet. God hasn't totally completed what he's doing in them yet. They're just like that violin that the master has to work on. And we were talking about back in Sunday school about you know, God dealing with you about things and about the thorn in the flesh that some of us have, and I believe all Christians have it, whether they'll admit it or not. They've got some thorn in their flesh to where they have a hard time overcoming a certain area, or Maybe it's they can't control their mouth, or they say things they shouldn't say, or they do something that they shouldn't do, or whatever. And I was telling them back there, I said, you know, sometimes what happens is the reason that Paul had that thorn in his flesh, and it tells you the reason why. He said, for the abundance of revelation that was given unto me, God also allowed me to have a thorn in the flesh. He sent a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Now, I can tell you that when I was a young Christian and the Lord began to really open things up to me and open things up to me, even before I started coming to church, you know, and I was thinking, wow, you know, Lord, you know, you're really showing me a lot of things. And God took a lot of things out of my life, you know, a lot. I mean, you know, I had quit smoking before I got saved, and I couldn't quit smoking to save my life, and that's what it did. It saved my life, because I don't think I'd be alive today because I was having a lot of bronchitis, and you know, and I was smoking two or three packs of cigarettes a day, and you know, back then I was a young Christian. I wasn't a Christian yet, and I was standing at work, and I was having chest pains and having bronchitis, and I basically said to the Lord. And you know, I was raised in a Christian family, you know, and God had healed me from epilepsy and taken that away when I was a kid and everything. And, you know, but I was standing there and I was having chest pains, you know, from bronchitis and all that stuff. And I used to get bronchitis a lot. And I basically said, Lord, I can't quit smoking. Please help me. I can't quit. And, you know, I never smoked another cigarette after that. He took it away. And I mean, I had just bought a new pack of cigarettes. I gave it to the guy behind me about a month later. They had never been opened. I should have thrown it in the garbage and not given it to him, but I didn't think it through very well. But you know what? He took that away. But I also know that there was times when I would have dreams about smoking, because that's how addicted I had been to that. And I'd wake up and I'd say, oh no, I can't believe I started smoking again. And I wasn't smoking, you know. And people don't realize how addictive that is to you. It's extremely addictive. It's hard to kick that habit. And I don't never say anything to anybody who smokes about that they need to quit them things and all that stuff, because you know how much good that does? None. Zero. Because they have to decide for themselves. That's the same with if you're a drug addict. That's the same if you're an alcoholic. That's the same if you got any kind of addiction. You can say something to people till you're purple in the face, and it's not going to make any difference until they decide, or they have an encounter with God or something to break that habit. But you know, and I also was thinking about, you know, Michelangelo was one of the greatest sculptors ever. He was one of the greatest artists, period, ever. Painting, sculpting, all that kind of stuff. And it's kind of a general consensus that one of his greatest works is a statue called David. And he did a statue, and out of marble, he carved a statue of what he thought David looked like, you know, King David in the Bible. And I believe the story that I heard about that was someone asked him one time, said to him, how do you know, you know, what you're doing when you get something, a big piece of marble like that? He says, well, he says, I look at that marble and I see David. And he said, everything that don't look like David, I cut it away. And you know what? That's what God is doing to you and what he's doing to me. And that's why we're going through some of the trials and the tribulations that we're going through. Because he looks at us and he sees his son, Jesus Christ. Because he was the firstborn among many brethren. He was the last Adam, Scripture tells us. The first Adam was of the earth earthly. He was a natural man. And a lot of people give that first Adam a lot of credit. I'm going to tell you what, you quit giving him that credit. He don't deserve that credit. You give the credit to the last Adam, Jesus Christ. It says we've bore the image of the earthly. Now we need to bear the image of the heavenly. And that's the last Adam. So quit carrying on like you was some perfect being somewhere in the old Adam. As in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. And each man after his own order. And that order is when God cuts away what he wants to cut away. And he gets you in the image and the likeness. Scripture says when we see him as he is, we'll be just like him. And even that song we sang today, something about when I wake in the sun. It's not talking about the S-O-N, I mean the S-U-N. It's talking about when you awake in the S-O-N, the actual Son of God. Because, you know, you're part of the body of Christ. You're the temple of God. You're all of those things. And we need to quit telling ourselves we're anything but those things. Now, that doesn't mean that he's done chipping on the stones. Scripture says we're lively stones built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And that doesn't mean he's not still chipping on the stone through trials, tribulations, people you work with, neighbors, the guy cutting you off coming up the expressway that you get mad and you would like to run him down and punch him in the nose because he almost made you wreck your car. And you realize that you shouldn't act like that and you shouldn't get upset like that. But let me tell you what, that's the kind of stuff that we go through. But there's coming a time when as God begins to change and begins to present himself more and more inside of us, to where all that's going to go away. And you know, I didn't see nowhere where Jesus tried to beat anybody up or run them down or do anything else. It talks about though he were as a lamb, he went to the slaughter, And he didn't say anything. You know, he kept his mouth shut. And you know, the only things he said was he was glorifying his Father. And you know, we're coming to that place too. So don't feel bad when you find yourself once in a while speaking out or doing something wrong. Or when you see another Christian and it's happening to them, don't judge them too harshly, because the Master hasn't chipped that portion away from them yet. Just like something in your life he hasn't chipped away. And you might think, well, oh, bless God, I've arrived, I'm there. No, you're not there yet. You're still in part, but you'll be perfected when you see him as he is. You know, now I'm going to read you the mystery. And this is one of the great scriptures where God revealed the mystery. It's Colossians 1, 25 through 29. Therefore, this is Paul speaking, therefore I am a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given unto me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. In other words, now the lid's been taken off. And it says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles. You know, the Jews were already considered to be the chosen ones. But he told them that he was going to take a people out of the Gentiles for his name. And the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Jews can't come into perfection until the Gentiles come up into perfection. And it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man. How many men? Everyone. In all wisdom, that we may present every man. How many is every? That's all. We need to look at these words and really take them to heart. Every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's a powerful word. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. And I'm going to tell you what, that was what Paul was called to do, present every man perfect in Christ. That's what you're called to do too. And when you see a man overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Well, how do you restore him? What does Scripture say? Pray without ceasing, rejoice, all that stuff we said back there this morning. Beautiful scriptures. And you know what? You say a prayer for him. Father, bring restoration to that person. Begin to speak with a word of authority. You don't have to go over and lay hands on them. They don't even have to know that you're praying for them. They don't even have to know it. But you have to know it. And then start thanking him that he's touched their lives. That he died on Calvary for them. And that they've been saved, whether they've come to the revelation of it yet or not. You know, that when he died for the sins of the whole world, how much is the whole world? That's all of it. I got news for you, folks. The way we act half the time, he didn't die for a lot of them. They're going to go and burn in hell forever. Well, let's get them out of hell. Let's get them up into heaven. Let's get them up into that heavenly realm. You know, Scripture says, whatsoever things you bind on earth will be what? Bound in heaven. Quit binding them in hell. Start binding them in heaven. Say, Father, when you died on Calvary, Lord Jesus, you died for their sins. And I proclaim them set free according to your word. And start speaking with a word of authority. You have more authority than you think you have. You do. I mean, I know that might hit you the wrong way, but you have more authority than you use 90% of the time. Let me tell you what. Satan, what we call Satan, the devil, you know, what did he do with Jesus? He played, when Jesus went out into the wilderness and was tempted by Satan, we've all read that, haven't we? We've all read that before. What was said out there? He quoted him scripture. Quoted him the word. Let me tell you what, a lot of pastors quote you the word out there, but it ain't the word you need to hear. He said, it's written that if you're, he took him up to the pinnacle of the temple. Well, did he physically take him up to the pinnacle of the temple? I don't know. But I know he took him up there in his thinking, in his mind. And he said, cast yourself down. For it is written that that your angels will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And what was Jesus' reply? Get thee behind me, Satan. He knew. And I got news for you. Paul also said this. He said he rejoiced. There was some people, he said, that even preached the word of God to contention. You know, they bring contention. You know what contention is? Arguing and fussing and all that stuff. Let me tell you what, we hear a lot of Christians doing that today. A lot of them. You'll hear ministers get up and talk bad about Democrats and talk bad about this or talk bad about that or about Republicans or whatever they do. I don't know what all they do. But I tell you what, shame on them. Shame on them. They need to start proclaiming what God's Word declares concerning anybody out there, whether they agree with them or disagree with them, whatever. Instead of bringing condemnation upon them, they need to start praying that God release in all of mankind what He preordained man for. And what did He preordain man for? What was the very first thing that God said about man? What did He say? Let us do what? Make man in our own image, in our own likeness, and let him have dominion. Now, I got news for you. Adam wasn't the fulfillment of that. Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of that. He was the last Adam. It tells you in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you don't believe me, go back and read that and pray as you reap it. Read it and say, now, Lord, what are you saying here? What are you showing me here? And you'll find out that he's talking about the first Adam was of the earth, earthly. He was a natural man. He was not a big spiritual man like everybody talks about. He was a natural man. And I get a little bit perturbed sometimes when I hear ministers carry on about how wonderful Adam was. You know, well, Adam, as in Adam, all die. He entered man into the realm of death. And so in Christ, the last Adam, shall all be made alive, each man after his own order. Praise God. So I want you to realize that a lot of this stuff that we go through here, folks, like I told you about David, he looked at that big marble block there, and you saw a marble block. He saw a statue of David. And you say, well, bless God, I don't see David in that block. And just like Stradivarius, when he took that big hunk of wood and laid it up on the thing, started carving around on that thing, If you walked into his shop, you'd say, well, I don't see no wonderful violin. What I see is a guy cutting pieces of wood away. And that's exactly what he did. But guess what? He was a master. And guess what? So was Leonardo da Vinci. He was a master also. And let me tell you what, so is God. And when you look at other people, don't cast them into hell. Don't down them. Don't talk about them badly. Say, God, what do you see there? What do you see there? And maybe he sees something way better than what you're looking at. And I tell you what, some of the greatest preachers ever, what did Paul say about himself? He was the chief among what? Sinners? The worst? That's what he said. He was the chief among sinners. Why? Because he held the cloaks as they killed the sinners, what he called to be the sinners, because he held the cloak when they killed Stephen. And he was a Jew. And he was justifying everything that was happening there. Because who was this Stephen? He was somebody that was going against the Jewish religion, the things that Paul knew. And let me tell you what. That's why he said, I was a chief among sinners. They laid their clothes at Paul's feet. Paul was holding their clothes while they killed the man. And he was probably standing there saying, get him, get him, get him, kill him. He doesn't say that, but he probably was. In his heart, he was probably saying it. And then what happened? He had an encounter with Jesus Christ. Oh, my God. We need to pray that the people that we know and the people we see in a bad situation, we need to start praying, God, let them have an encounter with you. Because what happened? Jesus appeared unto Paul and told him, isn't it hard for you to kick against the pricks? In other words, against the cactus, the gourd that's got all these sticking things out here. You ever kick your foot against a cactus with open-toed shoes? Oh, boy, that hurts. He told him, isn't it hard for you to kick against the pricks? And he told him, I'm going to show you how great a things you're going to have to suffer for my sake. And you know what? If it wasn't for Paul, we wouldn't have the New Testament. Now, God would have raised up somebody else, but he was the chosen one. He was the one that God had write these letters to all of these churches. Thank God that he did, because we wouldn't have hardly any of the New Testament, because he wrote almost all of the books of the New Testament. And he had that revelation of that God was taking a people out of the Gentiles for his name. Because Peter and them didn't have that at first. Peter didn't have that. Jesus came to the house of Israel. And remember that story about the woman that came and asked him to heal her? And what did he say? It's not good to give the children's bread to the dogs. He called her a dog. Why? Because as far as the Old Testament, she was. But he was bringing in a New Testament. And she says, I know, but don't the dogs just eat from the table, the crumbs that fall off? Yes. Wow. Yes. Give me the crumbs, Lord. I'll take the crumbs. Amen. Because the crumbs from your table are wonderful. They're life-giving. They will change your life. Even the little crumbs that you get from his table are wonderful. And what did he say? He hadn't seen such great faith. And guess what? We know that he's the bread that came down from heaven. He is the bread of life. We can partake of him every day. And he's not some God way off in the universe that they're trying to find. We know where he lives. Know ye not that you're the temple of God? And if you're the temple of God, guess where he lives? Right inside of you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Start acknowledging that. Acknowledging it in people where you don't even see it in them. Because what did it say about him? He was the light that did what? Lighteth every man that comes into the world. Every man, how many's every again? That's all. They just aren't aware of it yet. And can you really fault somebody because they don't know something? You can't. Do you tell a little kid before he goes to school, well, you know, you don't know math, you don't know multiplication, you're stupid. You don't tell them that, because guess what? They haven't been taught that yet. They don't know. They're struggling with learning how to count and other things like that. And you know what? God's the same way. And we need to quit laying condemnation on other people and start proclaiming what God's Word declares about them. Well, praise God. That's all I had to share with you today. I hope I didn't beat you up too bad. If I stepped on your toes, just say ouch and rub them and know that I love you. And it wasn't me stepping on your toes, it was God, if I stepped on your toes today. So if you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, I give you all praise. I give you all glory. I know that your word is wonderful, Father. Your word is wonderful. You are that master craftsman. You are that master builder. Even in the Old Testament, when Solomon had the temple built, Father, you had the stones all worked on away from the building site. And you all might think, well, Brother Oscar, you don't say the right prayers. You don't preach the right sermons because I ain't changing. Brother Oscar's not the one with the hammer. The hammer's not in my hand. The hammer's in God's hand. And where he's going to get you is out there in the world. He's going to bring somebody along to chip on you and make something not work out the way you thought it was going to work out and everything else. But until you give it all to him and know that he is in control. I suggest everybody in here go home and read Isaiah chapter 45. Read the last part of chapter 43 of Isaiah, and you'll find out that he talks about Cyrus, King Cyrus. And when he prophesied that, when Isaiah prophesied all that, Cyrus hadn't been born yet. Cyrus hadn't been born. And he prophesied that stuff. And then when Cyrus was born, everything happened exactly like God had prophesied through Isaiah. And Cyrus had him go back to rebuild the temple, start rebuilding the temple. And I tell you what, know this, that he spoke of Cyrus and he said, I've called Cyrus my servant, and I'm paraphrasing this, this is an exact quote. He said, I've called Cyrus my servant, even though he don't know me. There's people out there that don't know God yet. And yet he's using them to work on you and to work on me. And don't be surprised when everything doesn't go all hunky-dory every time that in life the way you think it should go. Because you know what? That's God. Chipping away a little bit, rubbing a little bit. You know, when David killed them giants and when it was Goliath, he didn't pick up a jaggedy stone. He picked up a round, smooth one out of the brook. The water had run over that thing and run over that thing and run over that thing until it worked all the rough edges off. And guess what? He lets the water of his word run over you and run over you and run over you. Because you're lively stones built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Father, in Jesus' name, have your way. Work on us all, especially work on me, Lord. I need you to work on me a lot. I need a lot of things to be changed in me. And I ask you to change them as it's according to your will. But I know that also sometimes you allow things to stay in people's lives and things to not go away. And sometimes we try to kid ourselves and say we don't have anything in our life. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Because if you didn't, you'd be walking and doing exactly the same things Jesus did when he walked the earth. You'd be setting the captives free everywhere you went. Praise God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you all. Have a wonderful day today.